questions naturally kind of evoke more questions, don't they? So I'm going to give us a few minutes after the talk to ask any questions from the floor that you might have about this particular question of science and versus Christianity, or science versus God. So giving you a bit of advance warning there to think up of all sorts of curly questions I'm sure you'll have. But please, Stewie's rubbing his hands together in glee down the back there. But please take the time to use the outline here as well to write notes, as well as write any questions that you might have. Friends, we are picking up this tough question. It's in the form of the question: hasn't science disproved God? All right? It's a little bit unusual, just for the visitors and newcomers to our church family here. It is unusual that we tackle these topics, because normally we go through books of the Bible, passages of the Bible, like we've done in the last term. Dan took us through the whole book of Revelation from beginning to end. But occasionally we do take the opportunity to tackle individual questions or topics like this one, but with the Bible open as well. So with that, can I get you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read just a few verses from there, from verses 15 to 23. So if you've got Colossians open, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Friends, let's pray and ask God to help us think through this tough topic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp to our feet, that it guides our paths. Heavenly Father, today as we work through this tough question of whether science might possibly disprove your existence, or whether it casts any doubt to things of the Bible, we pray that you'll help us to have our wits about us and to have our hearts softened to hear your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, please do keep your Bibles open and have your outline there in front of you. I just wanted to start by telling you about something that happened last Sunday night. We had the pleasure of baptizing Ovi. Ovi Buchu is one of our young guys who comes to Morning and Cafe Church. And he got baptized and was received into membership last Sunday night. And it was interesting, when I asked him to do a testimony, a bit like Ali did this morning, he gave a really interesting story, account of how he grew up. You see, he grew up in a church family. His was a Christian home. He went to church with his family every Sunday. But for him, in his teenage years, he abandoned Christianity and the things that were taught to him from the Bible. Why did he do that? Well, he said it was because the things from the Bible, well, they weren't logical. There weren't rational things you can kind of piece together. That believing in the God of the Bible was a bit like blind faith compared to the clarity and the reasonableness of science. Obviously, he's changed his mind since then. That's why he was standing out the front here being baptized and owning Jesus as his only Lord and Savior. But I guess it was this growing out of God experience that was interesting to me. It was kind of like growing out of believing in tooth fairies, or that your Christmas stocking is stuffed by some fat guy in a red suit. I mean, how ridiculous is it to be wearing that in a 40-degree Aussie summer night, looking for non-existent chimneys here in southeast Queensland? Not many of us, I think, have chimneys. Growing out of God is a bit like growing out of believing in Santa, because we don't need God anymore to explain things that happen in our world. Because science, it does that for us now. Friends, is that part of your experience this morning? Perhaps you've come this morning hearing from a friend about what we're going to talk about this morning, or perhaps it's a nagging doubt that you've always had in your heart. Maybe growing out of God is something you've seen happen to other people in your family, or perhaps to your friends. See, for Christians, for those of you guys who go to uni here or at high school, about to go to uni, it can be really confusing, can't it? To be learning all sorts of things at school or uni about science, physics, chem, biology, so many of the things, some of the many of those things that we are taught in high school and in uni seem to disagree with the Bible on things like the origins of life or the age of the universe, just to name a couple of things. Friends, is science compatible with Christianity? Can you be a scientist and believe in God? How does science and God really fit together anyway? I've talked to a lot of teenagers and uni students over the years. I've been one of those, actually. And many of them seem to think that science is a logical alternative. You believe in science rather than believing in God. Right, that it's an alternative to faith. You believe in one or the other. And for many of them, this is the irony of it, they say it's better that they put their faith in science rather than in the Bible with all its claims, particularly all those miracles and things like that that gets talked about. Now, we're going to tackle this issue of miracles next week. This is kind of a two-parter, okay? We're going to talk about science and God this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about something that's related, and that is miracles. So be prepared for that. This week, I want to focus on this idea that science and faith are like kind of a fork in the road. You walk down and you kind of have two ways you can go. It's a T-intersection of some sort. You either leave your brain at the door of the church, all right, and come in here and just get all kind of God, kind of godly and religious and things like that. Or that Christianity and God of the Bible, you leave your brain at the door to come in here, or that you throw out Jesus and Christianity and the God of the Bible in favour of science. Right, you can kind of see this in a couple of ways. Sometimes we get a bit embarrassed. Option one, and we think that Christianity is all about the soul. It's all about the kind of inner life. It's kind of pop psychology from ancient times before it became pop. It's all about our thoughts and feelings that we compartmentalize. We put kind of Christianity in a little box. Most of our week, most of our day is rational. We kind of do work, we go to uni and things like that, we think rational thoughts, but we'd leave a bit of room for religious feelings on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, depending on when you go to church. And when you kind of come to church, you leave your brain at the door, as I said, that the Bible has nothing to say about the observable world out there. That's option one. Option two, and I've seen this as well, is to go completely the other way and pit science against Christianity or God against science. You fight to say that the Bible is absolutely right to the very last detail about all sorts of things, even at the risk of making the Bible say things it doesn't actually say. And you fail to do justice to reading the Bible properly. And worse still, the risk is something like creationism then becomes something your faith stands or falls upon. It can even become a substitute Lord and Saviour instead of Jesus. Friends, instead of these two extreme positions, we're going to look at what the Bible says. And very basically and upfront, the Bible says science and Christianity are not enemies. They're both good gifts from God. Before I do that, I want to just debunk some of the things that the atheists say. I want us to see why science doesn't just disprove God outright. So if you're following your outlines there, I'm on point one on your outlines there. I'll kind of follow them through in kind of a reasonably regular fashion. Science, what it is and what it isn't. Friends, this famous atheist, some of you might have heard his book, Richard Dawkins, claims that 93% of scientists don't believe in God. Therefore, smart, rational, logical people should think that science leaves no room for God to exist. In other words, you can't be an intelligent thinking person in this modern day and age and hold religious beliefs. But the problem for him, though, is that not only has he misrepresented the study he's actually trying to cite, he's misrepresenting science altogether. Not only are there famous Christian scientists like a guy called Francis Collins, he's the head of the Human Genome Project, you know, that project that kind of codes the pieces together the DNA code of humans. He's an evolutionary biologist who's responsible for heading up that project. Not only are there people like him, there are many other Christian scientists out there in the workplaces, in schools, even in universities that believe in God. And what's more, there are many atheist scientists who are not atheists because of science. They're atheists for all sorts of other reasons, but science is not the reason why they're atheists. So not only is Dawkins wrong, he's actually misrepresenting science. Because what science is, if you take a dictionary definition, is that it's the study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. Two really important words there, observation and experiment. By definition, it's about observable things and doing experiments that are kind of controlled and double-blinded and repeatable and all that sort of stuff. You can't do that with God. And friends, even more kind of closer to hand, you can't do that with stuff that happens in history. You can't do an experiment to see whether your husband remembered to get the milk yesterday. What happens? Well, he comes home without the milk and you go, where's the milk? You don't do an experiment. The science is not the tool for that. We'll get to that in a tick. And that reminds me, I probably should get some milk on the way home. Anyway, Dawkins wants us to think that if you cannot observe it, if you cannot do an experiment on it, then it cannot exist. But that's not in the realms of science anymore. That's not a claim about science. It's moved on to philosophy. It's kind of this philosophy that says there can be no causes that are outside of this universe. So by definition, there can't be a God. They've kind of ruled it out by its definition. You see, there are certain limitations to science. There are times when science stops being science, becomes philosophy or bigotry even. It's great for discovering and refining the internal combustion engine that are going to be in all those V8s. And are they V8s anymore? Running around in Bathurst next weekend, all right, for 1,000 laps. It's 1,000 Ks, isn't it? Like quite a few laps. Anyway, why you want to watch that, I don't know. But science made that possible. Sorry. It's useless. Science is useless or even severely limited when figuring out things like who invented a very important part of that car, and that is the wheel. Science has no answers as to who actually did those things in history. It's not a question that you can make an experiment for or something that you can find out through observation. It's just the wrong tool. It's like using a tin opener to change a tire or using a tire lever to open a tin can. Very messy. Don't try it. It just doesn't work. Friends, science is great for lots of things, but it cannot answer all of our questions about everything. Science cannot disprove God because it's just the wrong tool. We need to look at the claims of the Bible. We need to look at what it says about Jesus or about his resurrection, about the history that the witnesses to Jesus have recorded in the Bible, and go into the courtroom of history to assess the balance of probabilities of whether the resurrection of Jesus happened. That's actually the main game, rather than going to the laboratory to see if it can or cannot, see if it did or did not happen, because you can't do it. Right, so how does science then relate to the Bible? How does science relate to God? Well, first of all, from the Bible, they are unnatural enemies. They are entirely compatible, science and faith, science and the Bible, science and Christianity. If science is a tool that allows to study the structure and behavior of the physical world, then it's a tool for us to marvel along with the psalmist of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. It's interesting that as part of Ovi's testimony last Sunday night, he said that he was really into astronomy, astrophysics and that sort of stuff. But it wasn't after he became a Christian that it actually all lined up for him to be able to give God praise. And that's actually where science properly belongs. It allows us to give God praise. Science, after all, is a good gift from God, the creator of our physical world. Friends, that's because we are able to be scientific, because that's exactly what God made us for, to rule over his world. If you read Genesis chapter 1. See, being scientific, it's not incompatible with being humans, being human beings made in God's image. It's actually a prerequisite. It's what you need to be able to do what God asks us to do, and that is to rule over his world. So friends, if you're at school, if you're at uni studying science and you love it, praise God. That's a fantastic tool that he's given you to be able to see how wonderful he has put together every little muscle fibre and sinew. I was talking to Jess Ustenbrook, one of our girls here studying speech pathology, all the little brain kind of fibres that go from the brain down to the body and things like that. It's a wonderful source of praise. Friends, let's have a look at what the Bible says in a little bit more detail about God and his relationship with our universe. So turn to our Bible passages now. So Colossians chapter 1, let's go back there. Verses 15, 16 and 17. It says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in God all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him, as in through Jesus, and for him, for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, God created the universe through Jesus. What it's saying there is God sustains and keeps everything going through Jesus. From Genesis 1, we see that creation has God's fingerprints all over it. If you remember last year when we went through Genesis, very, very quickly, we took about 7 talks to go through all 50 chapters, but you remember from the first chapter, if you were there, that creation is very ordered. And that gives us a hint that creation is a place that God has made that allows us, as people made in his image, to be able to investigate, to be able to explore through observation, form a hypothesis about something and see if it continues to behave according to its the hypothesis once you've performed an experiment. That's just science. I've just described science, haven't I? And the way the Bible puts it is that it's wisdom, understanding how things work. Friends, science, it's not incompatible with the Bible at all. In fact, it's a branch of wisdom and understanding our world. And it works because of how God has made the creation. His character of faithfulness leaves its imprint on creation. Creation is orderly. It allows us to do science because God is consistent. God is faithful. And therefore, his creation is consistent. His creation is faithful to the way God has made it to be. Now, sometimes God chooses to do things in a spectacularly different way. We might call it miracles. Right, sometimes God does those same miracles through very normal ways. We'll talk about that next week. Please come back next week. We're going to talk about miracles. The basic position of the Bible is that science and the God of the Bible are unnatural enemies. The very reason we can do science is the fact that God in his faithfulness made this consistently, orderly creation. In his power, he continues to sustain through our Lord Jesus. Now, here's a point. Sometimes when people think that they found out how something works, then that there's no other explanation for why it works. That if we iron out all the gaps in knowledge we have about how the universe works, down from the littlest boson, I still think that's a really funny name for something. Anyway, a boson, to the largest of black holes and galaxies and things like that, that if we figured it all out, that there would be no room for God. That's actually not how the Bible presents it. If you remember from verse 16, Jesus is the one who sustains it all. Jesus is even now making sure every little electron is spinning in the right orbit around the nucleus of an atom. And that the limited eyes of science, we Christians actually see God at work. So, anyway, you might have questions about that. Please feel free to ask about that. There's something else that draws our attention to the Bible's view on creation, other than it's orderly and consistent, and that it has a purpose. So to go back to our passage in Colossians 1, it's there in verse 16. All things have been created through him and for him. All of creation here is for the sake of God's Son, Jesus. It's through him and for his glory. But maybe not in the way that you imagine. Have a look from verse 17, the last little bit of that paragraph there. The God-man Jesus, he's supreme because he made it all and he holds it all together. Now, if you thought that was impressive, if you thought that was incredible, that God was that Jesus was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in all his fullness, have a look in verse 19. How much more is it that this supreme creator and sustainer of the universe died? He died. He shed his blood on the cross. Can you imagine that? The one that whose hands flung stars into space, the one whose breath called forth light, died on the cross. Breathed his last on this ancient Roman torture device called the cross. Now, why? That's got to be the question. Why did that happen, if that's really true? Was it a tragic accident? Was it murder? Have a look with me in verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't die accidentally. He wasn't framed ultimately he gave his life to reconcile all things, willingly to bring a rebellious creation, a wicked runaway humanity, back under the rule of God. Friends, if you're not used to church, if you're not used to kind of things that from the Bible, the Bible's presentation of the story of our world, it contains this major claim that the problem, the biggest problem in our world, is that we've all individually rebelled against God. That all of us together, humans, are in this cosmic rebellion against their creator. The evils and injustices of our world has its source in this heart condition that we all have of rebelling against God, the God who has lovingly made everything in a good and orderly way. Just let me take something like what's happening in the Middle East or other places. If what's happening there under the awful and barbaric reign of the Islamic State, if that bothers you, if genocides in other parts of the world bothers you, if the oppression of the weak by the strong, if that really kind of gets you worked up, if you're at all concerned about human rights, friends, can I just say that atheism has nothing to say about this? Because the logical end of atheism is a lack of concern for other human beings. Really interestingly, thoughtful non-Christians, I'm not talking about Christian writers or philosophers here, non-Christians, they admit that human rights and atheism, they run on parallel tracks that can never meet. There is a basic contradiction between belief in human rights and a disbelief in God. So this philosopher here, Jacques Derrida, he states, today the cornerstone of international law is the sacred. That is the sacredness of man as your neighbour made by God. In that sense, the concept of crimes against humanity, well, it's a Christian concept, and I think there would be no such thing in the law today without the Christian heritage. That's what a non-Christian philosopher can say. Another Christian, this time a Christian author, by the name of Dostoevsky, he wrote, if God did not exist, everything would be permitted. And everything is indeed permissible if God did not exist. See, friends, if you're sitting here wondering about this science versus God thing and you've never thought about Jesus before, if we were the mere products of evolution, That is the strong eating the weak. On what basis then can we object to strong nations or strong groups or organizations of people oppressing weak ones, or powerful people oppressing marginalized ones? This is completely natural to the world if this material world is all there is. If people aren't made in the image of God but are simply accidental products of blind forces, then why would human beings be more valuable than, say, rocks or animals or trees? If human rights and justice is something you value, then it makes far more sense in a world made by God than in a world that's not made by God. And friends, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't thought about it a lot, this is just one of the many inconsistencies in our world if it's not made by God. But friends, the better news is that there is a solution. There is a solution offered in the Bible to those many evils done today, to those many violations of human rights. And it takes us back to that phrase in Colossians 1, that Jesus has reconciled you to God. Pick it up from verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Friends, that's what God has done in the person of Jesus. See, the story of the universe, all right, where it came from, whether it's the Big Bang or whether it's something else, and where it's going, everything has this extraordinary purpose. Everything that exists so that Jesus, on that cross, 2,000 years ago, on a hill in Jerusalem, might be glorified. That's the center, that's the heartbeat of the universe. That is the climax of all history. And friends, that's what it means for creation, for you and me, to be made by Jesus, for Jesus. What has to happen in the Middle East? What has to happen in the Ukraine or the South Sudan or parts of China? What has to happen is for enemies to be reconciled to each other, for peace to be possible. And friends, God has made peace, not just possible, but a reality for you and me through the death of his son, Jesus. That is amazing considering the hostility that we have for God. Friends, in your thinking about God and science, for those of you who already follow Jesus, as you talk to your friends about God and science, friends, don't forget that the ultimate purpose of everything that happens in our universe, according to the Bible, is for sinners, is for people like us to be awestruck by the love of God in sending his son and to come to him in humble submission. That is the most important and key decision we can make. So friends, don't get tied up arguing about the finer points of evolution versus creation. If you don't yet follow Jesus, keep asking yourself whether there are other roadblocks to following Jesus. Because accepting Jesus, that is the ultimate question. And it's worthwhile remembering too, if you're someone who are regularly defending the reputation of Jesus on Facebook or in online forums, on your blog, how you speak and the love and humbleness you display as you engage with, you know, people you argue with and talk to, that actually speaks volumes about Jesus as well to others. Now, to finish with, I've just got to answer the hot button question. No doubt many of you been thinking in your mind right from the beginning about evolution. It makes so many claims. Is it true? And does it ultimately matter? I just want to quickly advertise two books. They're up there. I've got a couple of copies of them. Darwinism, The Essence of Darwinism. They're both by the same authors. Australian lady with a PhD in the history of science. Very, very useful to have, talking about this particular subject, called Kirsten Burkett. And she has another book called Unnatural Enemies, which is a much more broader account of how science came to be the way it is. And friends, just my encouragement is, doesn't matter which side of the debate you stand on these sorts of things, it's always helpful to know all the issues on both sides. Well, from what my limited reading has told me, and a little bit of study through uni and afterwards, is evolution true? Well, friends, it's hard to say. I've kind of hinted at before, science just can't say with 100% certainty about events in the past. It's a balance of probabilities. You cannot go into a lab and just test whether someone can come back from the dead like Jesus did. All right? We can have educated guesses and all that, and that's what the theory, and I emphasize the theory of evolution is about. But the nature of science is that hypotheses and theories, they come, they go. All right, sometimes they're put out and basically go out of fashion straight away. All right, when better models that come and explain the evidence better or new evidence is uncovered. For me, the jury is completely out as to how life began. I've got major concerns about how evolution seeks to explain all the different pieces of evidence. And like I said before, I certainly disagree when it makes that unwarranted jump to then say things that are unobservable, if you believe in evolution, then you must believe that there isn't a God, because somehow having an explanation of how the world came together disproves that God did it. All right? It's not like God has a gun to his head, that we can kind of wave him goodbye and give up our faith in Jesus if evolution turns out to be right. Okay? Not at all. I've got basic doubts about it, but even if it's true, even if evolution is how God chose to create the world, it doesn't form a logical barrier to me believing that God is the creator. In the end, it actually doesn't matter whether evolution is right or wrong. The Bible's view of who made the world is not competing with our best theories of how the world was made. So friends, the world, to sum it up, was made by Jesus for Jesus. Science isn't an enemy of God. It's God's good gift. So let's rejoice and be glad in it, realizing all the while God was in Jesus to reconcile the world to himself.